Luke 15 again. I know we were there last week, but actually the Lord had given me a whole bunch of things that we were not able to get to, and so I would like to actually read the same thing, but we will have different points that the Lord has given. So Luke 15, this is the story of the prodigal son, but we're not going to talk about the son that more normally mentioned. We're going to talk more about the second son. I know there's many lessons that come from the first son, and that's the one that's generally concentrated on, but the second son is someone that we could identify with probably a lot more than the first one. And so with God's help, we'll explore that today. If you would bow your heads before we get into the reading of the word, I would appreciate it. Father, we come to you, we thank you, God, we praise you. We praise you for your holy word. We praise you for what you've done for us. We praise you for our salvation. And God, we just ask you to open up your word to us, Lord. Let it be water to us, Lord. Let it be life to our spirits, God. And I pray, God, that you would help me to deliver your word, Lord, as you see fit. Lord, I pray that it would go right to the hearts of your people and be applicable and be relevant in their lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you all know the story of the prodigal son, the one who goes and asks for his father's inheritance. He goes and spends it wildly. He realizes he has nothing. He comes back and says, I'm going to just go to my father and say, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Take me back. I'll be one of your servants. And the father meets him. And says, no, you don't have to do that. You're going to come back to me. You're going to come into the house. I'm going to give you my best robe. I'm going to give you slippers. We're going to have a big party for you. And this is where we will read. We'll read it again for those of you who might not have been here last week. It's starting with verse 28 of Luke 15. This is the second son. And he said he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, last week we concentrated on the statement of the father, which says, Son, you're always with me. And that is pretty much the key to the thing, to a satisfying life. You see, this son, he was angry. There might have been some bitterness there. Maybe some jealousy. Maybe a lot of other emotions running through his mind. And the father gives him this statement and says, which doesn't seem to apply. It doesn't seem to address any of the things that he was upset about. Hey, I got a fatted, you gave him a fatted calf. You gave him slippers. You gave him the best robe. You gave him. And the father comes back and says, Well, son, you're always with me. Well, that's not what I was talking about, Dad. Yes, I know I'm always with you. But what about these things? What about the robe? And what about the slippers? What about the party? And what about my friends? And what about the fatted calf? What about all that? But son, you're always with me. I don't get it, Dad. But yet that is the key. He was thinking that his satisfaction was going to come from all the things that life provides. He was thinking that his satisfaction was going to come from getting things. If If I had a nice robe, and if I had all the comforts of this life, and if I had friends around me, and we were able to have nice parties and get together, then life would be good. But the Father cuts through all that and says, it's not that. It's the fact that you could have a relationship with me. That is what will bring you satisfaction. Not all the things in life. It's the fact that you could have a relationship with me. And then he goes on to say, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. Sure, the relationship is first, and then everything gets added. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else is added unto you. But there's a priority, seeking first, and then everything is added. Relationship with the Father first, and then everything is added. And we find parallel things. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Just to show you that we are very much like the second son. It says this, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 and 22. It says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God, and is God's. See, he says here, everything is yours. We're pretty much told everything that second son is told. Everything is yours. Even in 2 Peter, it's repeated again. You have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. You've been given that. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. All are yours. See, we're told the same thing. We're told that everything has already been given to us. Well, I don't see it. Where's it at? And here is part of the key. The part of the key to obtaining everything that God has given to us is in, Son, I've been with you always. We're looking all other places. We're looking for so many things. We're looking for everything that this life can give us, but passing up the greatest thing. It is very common to seek the lesser things at the expense of the greater things. That happens all the time. To go after the things which are second or third or fourth or tenth or 100th priority and leave out the thing that is number one in priority. God is number one, and seeking him is the first thing and the only thing that truly satisfies for the long term. Things satisfy for a little bit. Can't deny that. But there's not lasting satisfaction. There's not a lasting joy that comes from it. There's not a lasting peace that comes from it. Maybe you could distract yourself. Maybe you could get your mind off of things for a while. Maybe you can escape from this world and everything for a couple of hours. But when it comes down to it, you can't get away from the things of the world by satisfying yourself with the things of the world. The only lasting peace, the only lasting joy, the only thing that could sustain you through the fires is God himself and having that relationship with him. And we have a choice. We have a choice what we could seek after. You've been given your free will to decide, what am I going to seek after? Am I going to seek after the things of this world, or am I going to seek after God? Even as Brother Pat mentioned today, the youth of generations ago, they were seeking after God. They made that choice. They put their time into it. They put their resources into it. They gave up things so that they could do it. Maybe they gave up sleep. Maybe they gave up time with friends outside. Maybe they gave up other things that they like to do. But their time and their resources were given to seeking what is best. We have that choice as well. We get to choose what we seek after. It's your choice what you would seek after. The Bible even tells us that if we seek with our whole heart, we will find him. It's a beautiful promise. If we seek with our whole heart, we will find him. So does that tell us that if we don't find him, that maybe we have not sought wholeheartedly? Maybe there's half-hearted seeking of the Lord. If we have not found him, and his word says, you will find me if you seek with all of your heart. Maybe we seek half-hearted. Maybe we want him, but we want other things. We want the best of God, but we also want the best of the world. We want what God has, but we also want what the world can provide, because that looks pretty attractive as well. And I see a clear path as to how to get the world thing. I'm not exactly sure of the clear path to what I'm going to find in God. And so it ends up being this half-hearted seeking. Maybe not for all of you, maybe not for any of you, maybe just for one of you. I don't know. You know, not me. I don't know how you seek the Lord in your own personal time. I don't know what goes on in your heart. I just know what God has laid before me. If it doesn't apply to you, then pray for others. I do remember, as I shared just briefly last week, that I was seeking the Lord a little bit. Through the time I was 17, I developed a hunger for the Lord at around that age. The hunger came, actually, because I remember hearing all my life how God would do great things. I remember hearing that all my life. Oh, God was doing great things back then. And God was doing great things. And then the story would always start with something like, well, 20 years ago, God did. And you know, 30 years ago, God did this. And I looked around and I said, well, this is the same God I'm serving. Where is it in my day and age? Where is it in my time? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How come there's not last week this is what God did? How come it's not yesterday? This is the miracle that God did. This is the undeniable miracle. Thank God we've seen a few of those. And we could say that. But with God, he's so great. He's so great, we have not even scratched the surface of what he's able to do. And so with that, I began seeking the Lord at around 17 years old. I remember it was my first encounter with him. And that first encounter, that real encounter, that was enough to hook me. I said, the things of this world were still an attraction, though. They still were pulling. They were pulling hard. But now I was in this place of seeking God and seeking things of the world. I was half-hearted seeking him. Oh, I knew there was something fantastic in the Lord. I had felt his presence. I had been moved by him. He brought me to tears. He brought me to laughter. He shook my body, actually physically, with his presence. The mountains shake at the presence of the Lord. I assume a body is a little less difficult to shake than a mountain. I felt that presence of God. And finally, at 27, 10 years of seeking, it doesn't take 10 years, believe me. If I would have known the Word of God, it would have happened instantly. If I would have understood the Word of God, it would have been instant. But that's my own fault. It's no one's fault but my own. 10 years later, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even as Brother Pat mentioned, there were many filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire for God. That happened to me. And I know that some have shied away from the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit just because they've been turned off by by one thing or another, I would say don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't shy away from something so precious because you might not have liked the presentation or you might not have liked the characteristic of something. Oh, this was too exaggerated and this was too extreme for my personality and this wasn't like me. Don't throw away the baby with the bathwater in there because there is something very precious. This is the only thing that would satisfy the Son. You are always with me. You have me always with you. And everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. And it's available to you. But it comes through a relationship with me. The Holy Spirit is so powerful. It could change your entire life. It could change your attitudes. It changed mine. I know because I speak from experience. I do not speak as someone who just has a theology. I know because it changed my whole life. It changed my whole direction. It changed my whole attitude. Everything. My focus. What I wanted was totally different. In one evening. It was actually one day. I won't get into that story right now, but it is a fascinating story the way God did this for me. The thing I do want to share with you is that it is something that we have to seek after. We have to seek after God, even if you're not seeking after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you still seek after God. In Proverbs 2, it says this: "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." But you could see there's some seeking involved. Salvation is free. It is a gift of God by grace. You accept salvation. There are other things that you must seek after. There are other things that you must seek after. You cry out for discernment. You lift up your voice for understanding. You search as silver. You seek as for hidden treasure. That's what the Son is looking for. He's looking for a treasure, but he's looking for the wrong treasure. He's looking for an earthly treasure. He's not looking for a spiritual, heavenly treasure. Have you ever seen people who are treasure hunters? They search in the sea for buried treasure. They devote everything in their lives. They devote their time. They devote their money. They devote their thought life. Everything goes into finding that treasure. And they aren't guaranteed that they will. We're guaranteed. We're told all is yours. Everything is yours. But you might have to seek for it. And what will you seek after? It's your choice. It's your choice to seek after what you want. What is important to you? What is worth your time? What is worth your talent? What is worth your sacrifice? God is the only thing that will satisfy. God is the only thing that will satisfy. I'm going to go on because many have godliness, but as the Son shows us, and I'm going to read a verse from 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:6. It says this: "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." See, many of us have godliness, but like this Son, we're not really content. I want other things. I want this plus that. I want everything. I want the whole thing. Well, godliness with contentment is what he says is great gain. We could have godliness, but not be content. And I believe this is where son number two was. He was in a place where he was restless for the wrong things. He wanted something else. He wanted the slippers. He wanted the robe. He wanted the party. He wanted the calf. Maybe he wanted a day off from the field. Maybe he wanted all kinds of things that were in his heart that were never voiced. But he wasn't content. Maybe he was the one that was doing all everything right. He was the one in the field, and he was the one working hard. And he was the one that never left home, and he was the one who never spent the inheritance. He was the one that you would say is honoring the Father, but yet he was not content. Godliness with content meant is great gain. We have to ask God to make us content. And there's a verse in Hebrews. It even says, be content. Or he says, it's Hebrews 13:5. He says, lo, I'm with you always, and you should be content. Or you will be content. Let me read it, because I'm not getting it exactly right. It's Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It seems just like what the Father is telling the Son here. He says, be content with what you have. You have me. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You have me. Be content with what you have. We're told the same thing. Be content with your relationship with God, and if it's not good enough, that's where your contentment will be found. Be content with these things. Don't be frustrated. Godliness with frustration is not gain. Godliness with anger is not great gain. Godliness with offense is not great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And one last thing that we see from this second son, which I think applies to many, is that when we focus on the wrong things, we can miss what God is doing in our lives. See, he was focused on the brother getting certain things. Why should he be forgiven? Why should he be allowed to have this thing? He did this stuff wrong. Why? And yet the Father says in the last verse, 32 of Luke 15, it says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He's saying, don't focus on the things you're focusing on. You're focusing on the things of this world. Don't focus on those things, because you're missing the beauty of this situation. You're missing what God is doing in this situation. You see, God raised your brother from the dead. He was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. But you're not focusing on that. You're focusing on a pair of slippers and a robe and a party. You're focusing on all these things, but you're missing what God is doing in your life. And we see this throughout the Bible. We see the same thing. People focusing on lesser things and missing what God is doing. Isn't this what happened when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and he told the man, pick up your mat and go. Pick up your mat and go home. And then the Pharisees see him and say, hey, what are you doing walking around with your mat? They miss the fact that God has done a miraculous thing in their lives. They miss the fact that Jesus performed an undoubtable, spontaneous miracle. And all they were focusing on was this little thing. He's carrying a mat. He's walking. And they didn't see that he's walking because he was carrying a mat. Yes, okay. It might have been an offensive thing to them, but they missed the bigger picture. The thing that God was doing
because they were focused on something that's so small. The little minutiae, as they say, was getting in the way of the big picture. And it happens all the time throughout Scripture. Peter, he's focused. When Jesus says, you know, Jesus indicates that he's going to die, Peter says, no, 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 you can't be dying. No, don't talk like that. That's not right. You shouldn't be talking like that. You can't be dying. You have an earthly kingdom that you got to set. Because that's what was on his mind, an earthly kingdom. And Jesus says, you don't understand. Get behind me, Satan, in fact, is what he says. You're missing the big picture because you're focused on the little picture. And when we're focused on the things of this world, we'll miss often the things that God is doing. When we're focused on this should be done this way, we could miss the way God wants to do things. Because one thing that I am very confident of is that if God moves again, it will look different than what we've seen in the past. He's done that. This is one thing that's almost certain. It is his pattern. It is his pattern through history. He always moves differently. And people always want it to be like what it was. Because that was comfortable and I know that was the way God moved. God almost never does that a second time. There are things that are characteristic, of course, but there's always something different. Because the Bible says that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He wants us to be led by the Spirit, not led by the past. He wants us to be led by the Spirit, not led by a formula. He wants us to be led by the Spirit, not things that we've been told are the only way God could come. God is so diverse. He's so diverse. He doesn't make two snowflakes the same. He doesn't make two snowflakes, things that are inconsequential. We will never be able to understand the treasures of his design in snow. Never. But yet he does it. Just because that's the way he does things. That's the way he is. That's his character. And then we translated that into something that he does care about, his church. The way he moves in the church. If he does everything with variation in nature, why would he not do that in the church? He does. History shows that. There's always something different, but it's easy to miss if we're looking for just what we think, just what we've seen, just what's been in the past. It's very easy to miss the move of God if our eyes are not open to whatever God has. I'm not saying that our brains should fall out and we just accept everything. No, everything must be in line with the Word of God, of course. But he has ways. He has ways of making everything different. Think about it. Your fingerprints are different. Your eyes are different. Your face shape is different. The hand shape is different. Everything about you is different than other people. Everything. Even though we're all humans, God has made everybody different. You're identifiable by your teeth, by your DNA, by your hair, by everything is different. This is the character of God. This is the genius of God. This is the diversity of God. This is the way God does things because that's who he is. He is brilliant and he is not contained in one specific formula. And the brother here is missing what God is doing because he doesn't think that God should move that way. He's saying, Father, you should not have forgiven this son. You should not have done what you have done. And the father says, look, he was dead and he's alive. That's more important to me than following the formula that might be the accepted norm or it might be the accepted thing from the past. I'm going to do this because, because this is what's right. May God give us the eyes to see what he's doing in this day and age. Because I know that he wants to do wonderful things in our life. It begins with a relationship with him. It begins with a deeper relationship with him. You will never be satisfied with the things of this world. You know what the things of this world are? They're like cotton candy. They look big and they look fluffy and they look really nice. Oh, wow, look at the pretty colors and look at how big it is. But then when you put it in your mouth, it just dissolves and it's gone. And you know, there's no substance to it at all. The world is like cotton candy. It can never satisfy. It can never provide the nutrients. It can never provide sustaining life to you. You get to choose. You get to choose what you seek after. You get to seek after cotton candy, or you get to seek after the Almighty God. I would just like to pray in closing. We're going to pray at the end. That God would help us to choose him over everything else. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you, Lord, because I remember what you did in my life, and I remember how significant it was. It's almost hard to think about it without getting choked up, because I remember it being so wonderful and so beautiful, Lord. And for those that know this but have not experienced this in a long time, Lord, I pray that those memories would be awakened again. That those memories would just become alive again. Lord, and that your spirit and the desire to seek you and the desire to experience you again will come alive again in your people. And for those that have not known this or don't know what I'm talking about, I pray, God, that you would just surprise us. Surprise us with your presence. Surprise them, Lord, as they seek you, Lord. As they seek you, Lord, as they turn their hearts to you, I pray, God, that you would meet them where they're at. That the things that I might have said that might be foreign to them would become like second nature. Lord, I ask you that we would not go after cotton candy, but we would go after you. The things that are real, the things that are important. Lord, I love you, Lord, and I know everybody here has a love for you as well. And I ask you, God, that you would meet us where we're at. You see, Lord, who we are and what we're made of. And I pray, God, that you and your infinite power would break through into our lives and show yourself more real than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. His name be praised.